We are memorizing a verse of scripture that's very relevant to the series that we're in, Tell Me the Stories of Jesus. It comes from the book of Matthew. This is our last week to say the scripture together as a congregation, so let's go ahead and do that now. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. Matthew 13:34. Thank you for memorizing the word of the Lord with us this month in the book of Matthew. So we're continuing our series in the stories of Jesus. And as we go through this series together, we've identified at the beginning of the series several weeks back a number of questions that we want to unpack and explore together within this series. And we'll continue that even today. And I wonder here, at the beginning of our time together, and perhaps this is going to be a question most relevant to some of our senior saints, grandparents, great-grandparents in the audience today. When is the last time that you lent out a tool or a piece of equipment from your kitchen only to have it come back covered in My Little Pony stickers? Or something similar to the effect? Right? I mean, I think now it's kind of funny. We have this rolling joke with Dad, and I don't know if Dad's listening today. They're traveling back from Maine. But Dad is very generous. Dad will lend out his tools. Dad will lend out his kitchen equipment to us, his children, and even his grandchildren. And then he'll forget who he gave it to. And the time will come that he needs that piece of equipment that he lent out to somebody. And so we get the group chat, the family chat. Hey, does anybody know who has my drill? And y'all know how the story goes. Nobody has the drill. Nobody. And the person who does have the drill, if they come to find out that they do have the drill, usually come to find out that they have the drill about a month later, after Dad has already purchased a new drill, probably very unhappily. And when they return that drill to him, half the bits are missing, and something on that drill probably is not as it was when Dad had lent it out. We can all relate to a situation where we give something out to someone. I'm learning this as a dad myself now, with a garage that our children frequent, and my tools, unfortunately, are not under lock and key in that garage. And so my toolbox frequently gets raided, and I go out to look for the one tool that I need, because I have one of just about everything, and now I'm learning that it's never there. And ironically, I've found those tools in the most interesting of places, like back in the middle of the forest, just laying among the leaves. And sometimes, I'm going to just look over here at my family right now and see, because sometimes, and they're laughing because they think this is funny, and apparently you all do too, I have found tools that no longer have handles on them. Just the metal, just the sledgehammer top. What happened to the handle? The axe, totally devastated. Not even looking like an axe anymore. Saws that no longer are good for cutting wood, they might trim grass. I don't know, but you know, when we lend something out, when we give something, we give it on our authority, on our instruction, at least we're hoping to, and we're expecting that when it's going to be returned, that perhaps it will be returned on the timeline that we gave for borrowing it, and hopefully returned at least in the same condition, and maybe, if we're lucky, even better than the condition that we lent it out in. But that, unfortunately, is usually not the case. And so this morning we continue in our series on Jesus' parables, where we're going to look deeply into Jesus' parable of the greedy tenants. And as we do so, we're going to explore this question together: how do we, as modern followers of Jesus, identify and overcome our tendencies to reject Jesus' authority and instead align our lives with the wisdom of God over the commandments of men. You see, our ultimate desire as a church, our ultimate desire as followers of Jesus is to be faithful to the rule and reign of God, accepting and living by his authority as the guiding standard of our lives. This doesn't always happen, though. So if you have your Bibles, now's a great time to open them up to Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, we're going to read verses 9 to 15a, and while you navigate there on your devices or in your Bibles, if you would stand once you get there, we're going to ask God for his help as we hear from his word and study the scriptures together this morning. Luke 20, we're going to read starting in verse 9. And before we read, let's pray. Father, here we are, gathered together as your people. We're here needing to hear from you with one another. This is good. And this morning, Father, each of us have come in here with burdens. Some of those burdens are at the front of our hearts and minds. Some of us have walked through very heavy week. And here we are. And we need to hear from you. And Lord, there are still others here today that perhaps have had opportunity this week to have peace, perhaps even a restful week. And Lord, we are here together as well. And all of us, no matter what and where we are in these moments, need to hear from you. And you have promised, Lord, you have promised to speak to us. So we gather together, our eyes are on the text, we're looking at the same words, we're reflecting on what you desire to teach us, how you desire to change us, so that when we leave these spaces, we go into our worlds empowered and equipped by your word, knowing that the Spirit's indwelling us and living and moving through us as we go, trusting that whoever you bring before us this week might be encouraged or challenged or convicted by something we heard or learned as we've studied your word this morning. Father, it starts with you convicting our hearts here today through this study. So might you open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the reading and the hearing and the proclamation of your word. And may you be glorified in the time we spend together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 5, 1 to 7, and then Luke 20, 9 to 15. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. I'll sing a ballad to the one I love, a love ballad about his vineyard. Very important. The one I love had a vineyard. A fine, well-placed vineyard. He hoed the soil and pulled the weeds and planted the very best vines. He built a lookout, built a wine press, a vineyard to be proud of. He looked for a vintage yield of grapes, but for all of his pains, he just got junk grapes. Now listen to what I'm telling you. You who live in Jerusalem and Judah, what do you think is going on between me and my vineyard? Can you think of anything I could have done to my vineyard that I didn't do? When I expected good grapes, why did I get bitter grapes? Well, now let me tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll tear down its fence. I'll let it go to ruin. I'll knock down the gate and let it be trampled. I'll turn it into a patch of weeds, untended, uncared for. Thistles and thorns will take over. I'll give orders to the clouds. Don't rain on that vineyard ever. Do you get it? The vineyard of the God of the angel armies is the country of Israel. All the men and women of Judah are the garden he was so proud of. He looked for a crop of justice and saw them murdering each other. He looked for a harvest in righteousness and heard only the moans of victims. You who call evil good and good evil. Luke 20, verse 9. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and lent it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed, and he sent yet a third, and this one they also wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. As we open this text and begin to read in Luke chapter 9, we're confronted with this very generous vineyard owner. Now, the beginning of Luke 20 has set the tone for this entire parable. The religious leaders, they feel threatened. You can tell they feel increasingly threatened by Jesus' presence, by his ministry, by the authority that he speaks and he teaches with. So what they do is they attempt to trap Jesus with a question that would either discredit his ministry in the eyes of the people or condemn him by the law of both Rome and the Jews. The trap is set within the first question found in verse 2 of chapter 20. They say to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things?" You see, were Jesus to claim that his authority came from God, he could be accused of blasphemy and insurrection against the Roman authority. And to say that his authority simply came from another man would discredit his ministry in the eyes of the people. So Jesus counters their question with a question of their own, one that causes the religious leaders to stammer, a question that they really strongly attempt to wiggle free from, a question to which they respond, "We don't know. We don't know." Little do they know that Jesus is about to expose them, even as they try to hide behind the cover of their own craftiness. And then Jesus is going to lead us into this parable talking about these greedy tenants, where Jesus is going to uncover the deep-seated pride and rebellion, the sense of entitlement, and the covetous desires for power that existed within the ranks of the religious leaders. All of these things present. Instead of faithfulness to God's wisdom and authority and what he desired for his people, the religious leaders chose instead to steward or manage the people of God by their own wisdom, their own authority, their own desires. Rather than remembering that all they had was a gift from God, they chose to live with a sense that they had made something of themselves, or that they could make something for or something of themselves apart from God. And instead of relying on God's provision, they coveted the inheritance, wanting for themselves on their own terms and their own timing what God was already graciously and generously willing to give them in accordance with his perfect plan. And as we read from the beginning of the parable, Luke chapter 9, in those first verses 9 to 15a, there's this clear contrast that emerged between the owner of the vineyard and his tenants. You see, this owner, he has very greedy tenants. The differences are striking. They are also very clear. The vineyard owner is generous. He's gracious. He's trusting. He's patient. He demonstrates loving kindness, and he continues to send life to his tenants. His tenants, on the other hand, they are greedy. They're cruel. They're suspicious. They're hasty. They're hateful, and they take and abuse the life that the vineyard owner sends. God's leased out his land. He's entrusted to these people that which belongs to him. Verse 10 says, in time, he sent a servant back to the farmhands to collect the profits. But what did they do? They beat him up and sent him off empty-handed. The patience of the vineyard owner. He could have right then and there decided, I'm going to go back and put an end to this. But instead, he sends another servant. The second time, the text says, the servant's beaten up again and sent back to the owner empty-handed. The patience of the father here, of this vineyard owner, is on full display when yet a third time, he sends a servant who the tenants then work over from head to foot and dump back out on the streets, discarding him like a piece of trash. Again, the generous, gracious, patient, kind, merciful Father sends a servant to collect that which is rightfully his. You see, God had once sent Moses, and the people rejected him. And Ezekiel and Joel and Micah and Amos, the voice of the prophets, over and over again, they were shut down, beat up, turned out, persecuted, imprisoned, and tormented. Some even executed. All of this, and still the vineyard owner is very persistent. Patiently, he's giving his tenants the time to respond rightly. And his tenants have proven in the text in just these short verses, time and time again, that they're arrogant, they're greedy, hateful, violent. God is patient. Look at verse 13. The owner of the vineyard said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my beloved son. They're bound to respect my son. But when the farmhands saw him coming, they quickly put their heads together. This is our chance. This is the heir. Let's kill him and have it all to ourselves. They killed him and threw him over the fence. Again, the father sending life, his tenants taking it. Abusing it, killing it. The question at the end of verse 15 leaves us hanging, does it not? Verse 15b, the second part. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Verse 16. He will come and destroy those tenants and give his vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But Jesus looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. Now, let me just be clear, because in the church, when we say laying hands on someone, right, it means something very different than what laying hands on means here in the text. All right, when we're in the church, when you hear that, we think about praying for somebody, laying hands on them. That is not what they were hoping to do to Jesus here by laying hands on him. They were hoping to do him harm, to do violence to him. For they perceived that he had told this parable, very perceptive, against them. But they feared the people. See, as Israel's religious leaders continued in their unfaithfulness, they would soon see the owner of the vineyard, the father, upend and deconstruct the authority and the power and the privilege and the platform that they were so proudly standing on and leading from. And after removing them from their positions of leadership and authority over the people, the owner was going to give his vineyard to others, namely Gentiles. those who the tenants would have considered outsiders, strongly offended, their response, surely not. No way that's happening. It's interesting how Jesus responds. Jesus looks at them and he actually responds to them with a famous chorus from the ancient Israelite songbook of Psalms. It's a great messianic song. It's loaded with language anticipating the coming of God's anointed, the coming that the religious leaders had missed. He quotes from Psalm 118 when he says, "The stone that the builders discarded has become the cornerstone." And Jesus isn't the only one to use this scripture. The scripture would remain at the forefront of the minds of the early church leaders as they were establishing and founding the church on the cornerstone of Christ. There's other examples from the New Testament. Peter and John are standing on trial before the high priest Annas and Caiaphas and others. And in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they say these words. They say, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, that has become the cornerstone. And later, I love how Peter, if you really want to read a good one, we're going to dive into it right now. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10, again, very significant related to this. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were so destined to do. But you, Peter's writing to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, church, we are today a people who have been given so very much. So very much. Our Father, he was generous then, he's generous still today. He gives and he gives and he gives. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they took this for granted. They rejected his authority. Just at the end of verse 19 revealed, they feared the people more than they feared God. In their attempts to trap Jesus, they failed to recognize how their fear and their hypocrisy and their greed and their unfaithful leadership had led to their own entrapment. You see, there is something very humbling, even very sobering about this passage, because I look at this passage and I think, wow, how am I like the religious leaders? With their mouths they worship God, with their lips they gave him honor. But Jesus once said of them, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And while Jesus is speaking this parable to the tenants, the religious leaders of his day, it's also loaded with relevance for us even now. See, as we gather today, church, there are two groups of people here. those of us who are without Christ, and those of us who live with Christ. And for those of us who are not yet in Christ, those of us who remain without Christ, I will plead with you today to stop rejecting the call of the Father. Embrace it. Jesus loves you. For any listening online or here in the building, what you need to know is that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He's able to save you from sin and death. And to confess Him as Lord and Savior and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead will be the most important, life-changing, and significant decision that you ever make on this earth. It'll change your life, not just for here, but for eternity. Amen? Amen. If you've rejected the Messiah, if you've rejected Christ, if you've waited until today to make Him Lord and Savior of your life, do it now. Do it today. Why wait? He is a good and gracious and generous Father, mighty to save, and He sets us free. But friends, I expect that most of us who are here or listening online are those who are in Christ. And it's important to remember that the words of Jesus' parable here are uniquely tuned and fitted for us. Here's how we know that. The tenants knew that the land was not their own. They were aware that the land did not belong to them, that it belonged to the owner. And still, in their pride, they rebelled, lived with a sense of entitlement, and coveted power that was not theirs to have. Church, as we've read in the text, it is we today who are called the kingdom of priests, a holy nation, set apart by God for His glory and His good purposes in this world. And we look at this parable today like we are to look at all of Scripture. It is a mirror. It invites us to inspect and consider the conditions of our own hearts. How might we be living in the same manner as the religious leaders? Not to look at the religious leaders and point a finger and say, well, I'm glad I'm not like those guys. Friends, to do that would be to miss the point. It's the Scripture's a double-edged sword. It's given to expose us, to cut deep, so that we'll do the hard work of self-inspection. And the truth is, friends, sometimes we do reject the authority and the voice and the rule of Jesus in favor of other voices. We are not always tenants acting as good stewards or managers over the many good gifts that we've been given to steward by God. God's entrusted us with many wonderful gifts as we sit here today. At the very least, He's entrusted us with the care and the stewardship of His church. He's entrusted us with this hope and the promise of this gospel that He's given us. He's entrusted us with this great commission to go into all the world and to share this good news of Jesus with others. He has given us families. He's placed us in communities. He's put us in positions of leadership. He's given all of us meaningful work to do today and tomorrow and the next day. Wherever He's planted us for a purpose. So as we inspect our own hearts and inspect our own lives, we need to take inventory. Where in our lives do we tend to reject the authority of Jesus? Are there places in our lives where the wisdom of God is being drowned out by popular human wisdom? Where has self-sufficiency and self-dependence usurped an utter dependency on God? Is the voice of God the voice that gets first place or first priority in our lives? Is the way of Jesus the only way that gets unquestioned allegiance and undivided attention? Does the character of our lives align more closely with the character of Jesus, or do we see ourselves sometimes fitting in with the character of these tenants in the parable? Are we resistant to feedback and correction? Do we sometimes feel as though we have to be right? Are we able to disagree with other people in love, with compassion? Do broken relationships within our power to mend remain in disrepair because we refuse to humble ourselves, asking forgiveness and offering forgiveness wherever necessary? Have we broken fellowship with other faithful believers over political differences or non-essential matters? Does our gossip or slander or backbiting of others overwhelm our motivation and conviction to pray for those with whom we have differences with or grievances against? The questions, friends, may be, who can't we pray for? Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Who can't we pray for? Who can't we pray with? You see, if we look deep enough, we can all find spaces in our minds and our hearts where pride and rebellion against God exist, where we desire to have things on our own terms, by our own authority, rather than on God's. Today, church, it's a good day to lay these things at the feet of Jesus in confession, asking forgiveness while we endeavor to live differently for Him. But then we want to consider how we might align ourselves with the wisdom of God over the commandments of men. There are a lot of people saying a lot of things in this world today. Yes? A lot of people saying a lot of things. In the parable of the tenants, the religious leaders are relying on their own wisdom, which is revealing their own desire for power and control. They're relying on the wisdom of themselves. Just kill him, and we can have the inheritance. The safest place, friends, for us to be every day is recognizing that every moment of the day we're in the presence of God. That He is with us at all times, in all places. And the best place for us to find wisdom for living today is God's Word, God's truth. Are we inhabiting His Word daily? Are we abiding in Him through the habits of prayer, practicing stillness while we listen, while we discern, waiting on Him and the prompting of His Spirit, which indwells us? Do we take care to prioritize the wisdom of older, more mature disciples in the faith, our faithful senior saints? Friends, we've talked about the importance of discipleship and having mentors in our life. I can't underestimate and undervalue the importance of that enough. If you're a person in need of a mentor, we have many senior saints in this congregation that I am sure would love to help mentor and guide you through the different walks of life that you find yourself in. It's so important. We're not meant to do this on our own. Are we excited and motivated by and celebrating the work that God is doing in other places? Or do we feel threatened by the prosperity of our faithful partners? You see, the world's wisdom, the wisdom that had caught hold of the tenants, it causes us to fear losing things. Losing power, losing prestige. It fears and it worries about lack, a lack of time, a lack of resources, a lack of energy. It subtly coaxes us away from the truth that we serve this immensely huge God who loves us deeper and more powerfully than anything that exists on this earth. The depths of His grace we will never get to the bottom of, the wells of His mercy we will never exhaust. He gives and gives and gives, and He doesn't just give a little, He gives to the depths of His heart. His one and only Son. Friends, it's important. We don't live with the sense of entitlement, that some sort of independence from God, that we can do this on our own, that we can achieve on our own, that we can live by our own strength and our own power, that we don't need God, we don't need one another. I got this. There are no lone wolves, friends. It just doesn't work. Not for the glory of God. This is a parable that's challenging and convicting, and I always feel like on Monday when I read the text for the first time, I know, because if my heart is challenging and convicted upon the first reading of the text, I know that it's probably going to be challenging and convicting to our congregation here as well. And this requires deep inspection for each and every one of us, praying that the Spirit's wisdom would guide and direct where we need to answer how we might be in some ways living like the greedy tenants. We don't want to fall into that trap, church. Instead, we want to love and embrace the authority of our Father. His ways are our best ways. Amen? We want to welcome, receive, and live in accordance with the provision of His Son, to live thankfully, to live gratefully for that which God has given to us and done for us, and to remember that it all belongs to Him. And friends, we want to humbly glory in our weakness, so that God's power and strength might be manifest in this, the field that He has so graciously entrusted us to tend and care for until He returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time of study that we've continued in as we've looked at the parables. We thank You for the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Lord, You've established Your church on that cornerstone, that rock. You sent Your Son into this world, and He did great work, going to the cross, dying for our sins, raising from the dead, that we might find freedom over sin and death. And the Lord, He promised He would build His church, and that promise is true. It's as true as it was when He gave it today. He is building His church. And Lord, we are thankful that You allow us to be part of that. Help us to steward that gift well, and help us to give You the glory and the honor as we do it. Let us be pleasing in Your sight in all of this good work that You've prepared in advance for us to walk in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.